thank you for joining us today. This is For His Glory with Joel and Danielle Young. We're presenting you the Bible through Hebrew eyes so that we can see the deeper meanings of things in our book given to us by God, the Bible. It's pretty deep and you'll love it. Thank you for being with us.
Amen. We come to you together and I invite you to join us and be all together for this show. We're teaching on kings and priests, a royal priesthood, part 2 of 2. That's the name of today's show, Kings and Priests, a Royal Priesthood, part 2. And you can also find that. It'll be available on our website, which is
www.forhisglory.org. And if you don't have a computer,
you can call our fulfillment center, The Connection. It's called The Connection at 1-866-426-7337. That's 1-866-426-7337. Now, continuing your duties as a king, priest, kings and priests, a royal priesthood. You are a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests, both royal and priestly. Now, first, let me set the stage to show you how initially awkward that is to Jewish ears, because when you study the Tanakh, T-A-N-A-C-H, better called than the Old Testament, it's really an acronym, the T for Torah, N Nevi'im, and then K for Ketuvim, the three sections of the Old Testament that Jesus mentioned. It's mentioned at different places in the New Testament. It's really just divided into three. Torah is the first five books. The Nevi'im is for Navi, a prophet, or Nevi'im, prophets. Ketuvim, from Katav, to write, or the writings. The acronym is T-A-N-A-C-H, and the T and C-H form the key for the acronym itself. So if you talk to a Jew, you're witnessing to a Jew. To the Jew be as a Jew, to win the Jew. 1 Corinthians 9:19-23, you meet people where they live so they can recognize what you say, which is what you see Jesus do all the time. He meets people at their point of need and where they live to build a bridge from them to heaven.
So in other words, you don't say Old Testament.
No.
You say Tanakh.
Correct. And you wouldn't say Christ to a Jew. You would say Messiah.
Okay.
You would say Lamb of God, Passover, and learn to use the terms that a person will be able to hear from their frame of reference. To a person who's a builder and involved in construction, you talk about how to build up their life, how to construct things, how to see things, how to build up things step by step, windows, foundation, buildings, edifying. God talks about that you should prophesy in order to edify, is to build up into like an edifice, its noun form, and use terms that a person can relate to. An interesting thing about the term to build, in Hebrew, the root of the word to build is ben, as a two-letter root, which means son. So from a deeper Christological point of view, there's no real building going on except in, through, and upon the Son himself.
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians 3:11 says, no other foundation can I lie than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. So real building is always through the Son. And tell people, hey, you're building on sand. You may have a nice house. What's the foundation like? Any good builder and any prospective buyer worth their salt is going to check what is rarely seen, but most important, the foundation. It's not always the glitz and the glitter. It's the foundation on which it stands. And if it's on sinking sand, it doesn't look good on the bottom of the ocean, does it? You may have an oceanside view, but from the bottom of it, that's not the place to be. Romans 12:11, not lagging behind in zeal, not slothful, fervent in spirit or burning in spirit, serving the Lord. This is one of the qualities we're going to talk about several today in the time we have of what are some of the responsibilities of a priest, king, a king priest. One of those is what? Not lagging behind in zeal, not slothful, fervent in spirit or burning in spirit, serving the Lord with intensity. Many people are just sitting. That's about it. Waiting for the Lord, waiting to go to heaven. You don't have to wait to go to heaven. Heaven's been prepared for you. You don't have to get prepared for it.
Mm-hmm. You talked about slothfulness.
Slothful.
I kind of like that word.
Even a word sounds sloppy. It's slothful.
Yeah, so tell us what that means, this wonderful word, slothfulness.
It's a form of sloppy.
Oh, okay.
Sloppy, slothful. It's just, you ever see the person marching around and they're a few steps behind, or the person a little disheveled in their dress? They're not paying attention to the details. It's really
like
moved to the opposite end.
Untied,
it's way past being loose and relaxed. It's hyper loose. Things that should have been bolted down together should have been held in place. They're not. Loose bolts. Loose nuts and bolts, okay? That's going to be a more modern sense for it there. God doesn't want that. You are told, this is another one of those thou shalt nots in the New Testament. For those who say we're under grace, show me in the Bible where there was no grace at any time.
Mm-hmm.
We make a harsh and wrong judgment between law and grace because we don't understand that term law really and what it means about legalism as opposed to the Torah. There's the difference and the rub right there. No one ever got saved except through grace. No one's ever going to be saved except through grace. There's no other way to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the very Son of God, through any of the covenants that have revealed him in various portions and ways until the fullness and the renewed covenant, the new covenant, the Brit Chadashah, mentioned first in Jeremiah 31:31, God makes a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Then Romans 9:10-11, and in 11 talking about being grafted in. And not that that makes you Jewish. It makes you part of a new covenant that the doors are wide open and it's an even playing field. Before, you would have to come in to some of the other covenants that were primarily Jewish, not all, but some.
Mm-hmm.
And you would adopt and adapt, like with Moses, the covenant of Moses. You'd come in under the ordinances of the Jew. And the door was open, but this is the way you did it. This is different. This takes everything into account and effect, and God has Jew and Gentile alike coming in to a renewed covenant, of which it takes all the aspects that have been seen before, back to Adam, renewed, and now presented in a new way, renewed, back to man. And we did a tape series on covenants, so it's worthwhile studying the 8 covenants of the Bible that we taught on in depth, and you can get a better handle on it there. Yes, Danny?
There's also a teaching on the covenant of salt.
That's another one. There are several other covenants. We did a teaching on that, too.
Oh, it just happens to be a wonderful teaching.
Yeah, it is. I agree. It tells you about the unity and how people should be together. Beautiful. Now, I mentioned earlier, let me complete a thought for you there about the kings and the priests. There was a king named Uzziah who served for 55 years very faithfully, back written in the Tanakh or Old Testament. And at one particular point, though, he decided he wanted to perform a priestly function. Wrong. Even though he had served for decades serving God faithfully, when he decided to cross the line, he was opposed by the high priest who stood in his way. He decided to disobey his office and his station and position in life. And remember that, people, God's called you to certain things, not to others. He crossed the line, went to attempt to perform a priestly function, was struck with disease in his leg, and he lost his position, period. So you don't find examples in the main as a Jew, and I speak to you as a Jew, where you have what we so are comfortable with as New Testament believers, the kings and priests, a kingdom of priests, this conjoining of two offices. The few times you see that in the Old Testament, or better called the Tanakh, your eyes bug out and you go, what's going on here? That's not the way it's been done normally. You see Melchizedek, king of righteousness, who was a priest king. You see in Zechariah chapter 3, the Lord himself, royal, but with garments of the priest. You see a priest-king aspect being brought out there. The Lord is officiating. Joshua is brought to him. You see offices there. I want you just to read Zechariah 3. You'll see portrayed there clearly a king-priest relationship there. Go to chapter 3 and read chapter 6. You'll see those. You see it brought out. Joshua's brought to the before God himself. His garments are exchanged. And then you go to chapter 6, I believe. You'll see the king-priest office is brought into bear. So what is the bottom line point there? You don't see these conjoining of king, priest, office. But that's the way God wants. It was only God himself, not man, that would have that office. When we get to the New Testament, the renewed covenant, the new covenant, the Brit Chadashah, God's bringing his people, we're able to get closer to him. Now we're able to step across a line that you would never be able to step across before without death. Now, he says, kings and priests, a royal priesthood. That's what I wanted my people to be before. They fell, as we mentioned in part one of this being part two today, on kings and priests, a royal priesthood. At Mount Sinai, with the sin of the golden calf or Satan worship, we fell. We moved out of a position that it took 15 centuries for us to get back up by the grace of God when God came in the flesh as Jesus Christ, the Lord God incarnate. And with that, read Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. And God brings us closer. We are going to be ruling and reigning with him in the future. We have priestly offices. This is stunning. We have come to such a, if you will, dizzying spiritual height, but we miss it so often that it's a shame. If you were to go back and look like Paul did as a Jew, and you find many places where he's just amazed and breaks out in doxology to God and then amazed at what God has opened up now to people that knowing as a Hebrew of the tribe of Benjamin, touching the Torah faultless, he was just phenomenal. And he sees what God opened up to the world. Peter, the same thing. He says, look what God's doing among the Gentiles. Look at this new level we're being brought to. And sees the hand of God. Tremendous. And we have all that. And what are we doing with it? That's the shame. We all have so much from God. But what are we doing with those new spiritual muscles, those supernatural gifts and talents that we have and position? We're waiting to go to heaven. God never said, wait to go to heaven. He said, wait for me. And while you're waiting, occupy, busy, do the work of God. Bring heaven to earth. And what do you know? Drumming our fingers along, waiting to show up at heaven. Say, here I am. Why? Why be born? Why not just stay in heaven in the first place? Just to go wait here and go back home? What was the whole trip about? What's the whole lifetime about? To go back? That's a waste. It'd be better not to be born, just to sit and wait all day, drum your fingers to go to heaven. God says, you represent me. Represent me on earth. Bring heaven to earth. Period. Yes. After the whole millennial kingdom, what's going to be? There's a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and first earth passed away, and there's no longer sea. Revelation 21:1. And God says, the new Jerusalem adorned like a bride will come out of heaven unto earth. Earth's great. God likes it. And for the church anyway, when we go to heaven, there's a time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Then we're coming back anyway for the rest of 1,000 years. So get used to it here. It's a nice place. God made it. He knows what he's doing. We just got a lot of garbage in a way for the time being because that's our garbage. So we look around and we don't like it. It's a mess. Who's supposed to be cleaning up the mess? Who? Us.
We are, yes.
Absolutely. Who's in charge? The pagans or the non-pagans? The non-pagans, the Christians.
That's right.
If my people, who are called by my name,
his name,
humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin and not heal. Restore their land. Mm-hmm. Better translation. You don't heal a land. You restore a land. You heal bodies, people. You restore pottery. You restore things. You restore the earth. It's an if-then conditional proposition. So who's in charge?
We are right now.
The priest, the royal priesthood of God. If it's a mess, it's our mess.
It's our mess, not God's mess.
Yeah.
He doesn't make messes.
No, he's perfect.
He left us in charge.
He did leave us in charge. Psalm 115:16, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given, Natan Livnei Adam, given to the sons of Adam. He says, here, heaven looks good. I'm taking care of it. How's your place?
And he said he's going to come back to see what we've done with what he gave us.
Yes, I go away to a far country. I'll be back and take stock of what you've done with all the talents that you've been given. Some 10, 5, you know, 2, and other 5, 2, 1, depending on which account you're reading. You should read them both. And it's interesting. The one that had 5, traded 5. The one that had 2, traded 2. The one that had 1, did none. It was all or nothing. You don't have any of those accounts, even in the other account where one had 10, I traded 8.5. I made 32 or 23%. The other had 5, well, I did 4.5. No, it was all or nothing. Isn't it interesting that in muscle physiology, and I'm speaking to you as a chiropractic physician now, when you have in muscle physiology, there's a principle for muscle contractibility, for muscles to fire or to become active. You know what it's called? Right out of Guyton's medical physiology textbook, the all or nothing principle. Because unless there's enough numbers of fibers, unless it's going to, it ain't happening. Try to do that with your car. It's either on or it's not on. Cranking close is not on. Hey, it's making a lot of noise. You're still in your garage. You've gone nowhere. So it's either all or nothing. God says, what do you got? Have you traded all? Good. You do trade it all. Good. He said, I thank you, Lord. I took the 5. I made 5. I didn't have 5 and just wait. I said, I have all these talents. Somebody please hug and kiss me. No, he said, I have 5 and I'm making it work. And here's 5 more. I took what God gave me and embedded in that seed was so much fruit. I proved myself to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's a disciple?
A learner.
A learner. Talmid. Talmid, Hebrew, T-A-L-M-I-D, T-A-L-M-I-D, a learner, a student. In Matthew 28, God says, make disciples of all the nations. Well, good. What am I supposed to make? What's a disciple? How do I do that? Oh, a disciple's a learner. What are you supposed to learn? He said, teach him to obey everything that I've commanded you. So you could be able to do that. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. So you teach him first. You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It doesn't say names. There's not 3 gods. In the name. Somebody asks me, what's my name? They don't go out to me and say, hey, Joel, what's your names? First they say, hey, Joel, they already know my name. But say, hey, what's your name? They don't go, hey, what's your names? And I'll ask them, well, what's your questions? I mean, come on, that doesn't make any sense. The name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's a definite article before each one. 3 personal self-distinctions in the Godhead, one God. We are not polytheists. We are mono, one theist God. One God, to quote another Messianic Jew, who made 3 personal self-distinctions with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as the priest, we represent God to the world. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, Romans 12, 11. We are not to lag behind in zeal. God wants you to be on fire. How come somebody can, at a football or baseball game, be jumping up and down like a Mexican jumping bean and be on fire for a team and for a fading glory and a game that'll be over in the books and not remembered by a lot of people 5 years or not even that long from now? And the fading glory of the field is wonderful and as nice and as exciting as it is. They can jump up and down and be called a fan. But if you do the same for God, they add a few more letters and call you a fanatic. Something's wrong with that picture. Because we are going for an eternal weight of glory. We're running our race. 1 Corinthians 9, end of the chapter. You see with Paul, who uses the metaphors and comparisons with the athletes over and over. They're running their race for a perishable wreath, we for an imperishable one. So I'm going to buffet my body and make him my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others I should become a castaway. Buffet your body doesn't mean to beat yourself up or self-flagellation. That's a wrong reading of the text. It means be in control. Your body goes, I don't want to fast. Who's in charge? Your body or you? You're not to hurt it, you're to work with it, but you're also in charge of your furniture. Do you always like to get up at 4:35 in the morning? Is it something that you're just going to always love to do? It eventually, though, will be, because from discipline, what will happen will create a desire, because you're building, you're getting the buds of the fruit. And when you start to be able to speak a foreign language, you start to be able to become competent at some skill or activity or job, you start to say, hey, that computer, I know how to turn it on. Not just how to throw it across the room. Anybody can throw it, but can you use it? And the better you become, you say, I can do all these things. I can get all this information I want. It only took me 20 years to become an overnight success. But why not? What are you doing with your time? You are not to be lagging behind in zeal, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving God. Nobody should have to come up to you or me and ask us, are we a Christian?
Mm-hmm.
Just the same way, nobody should have to come up to me or you and say, are you a man or a woman? We are new creations in Christ. We're a new species.
Mm-hmm.
The old is passed away. Behold, all things are new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, they're all new. Somebody should see how you serve God, how you love God, how you dedicate yourself, the same way you see with a teacher or a parent. Is it hard to see a parent who loves their child? Is it hard to recognize the love? You watch how they hold them, how they watch them, how they look at them when you see them in the stores and the highways and the byways or getting in and out of a car. And you see instantly a care and concern. You know it. Whether they speak your language yet or not, you could pick it up in a moment's time.
Mm-hmm.
How much more people should see how we love God and how we love what God loves, which means other people.
Right.
When they asked God in Mark 12, 28 to 34, they said, tell us, what's the greatest commandment? They asked for one. He said, Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he gave him a second. They only asked for one. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. They really are your very self.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a New Testament, just new concept. That's back in Leviticus 19:18. You are to love your neighbor. Period. God expects it and commands that. But here's the point. They asked for one. God gave them two. And that argument's brought out in depth in 1 John, where the point being, how could you say you love God who you haven't seen, and you hate your brother who you have seen? You represent God as a priest, as a priestess. We're going to just say, hey, I'm busy, I'm praying, saving the world, wait for me. And you slam a door in somebody's face, or you're too busy. It's the wrong thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
Jonathan Edwards, who is considered one of the brightest and most revered people in America at the time of the Great Awakening, America's first spiritual main revival in the 1700s, a brilliant mind, powerful man of God. When he would study in his room, he would leave his door open for his kids. What does a shut door mean to somebody?
Don't come in.
Yeah. Keep out. I'm important, doing important things. You're not. You wait. Try doing that to your kids over and over while you're busy doing the adult big man thing. What does that tell your child? You're unimportant. This is important. It has no bearing on your life. And it separates. A door separates.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
He left his door open, and they've done studies on Jonathan Edwards and his progeny, generation after the generation after generation. And they've done the same thing with a person who happened to be a criminal at that time, and his progeny. And you see people in all levels of society and power and influence through Jonathan Edwards' family, and also, unfortunately, to the contrary, in this other gentleman's. What we do as kings and priests in representing God to our children, our friends, and others is going to make a decided difference. Some people, you get one shot. That hand at the toll booth is connected to a whole person. It's okay to say, how are you? Look at them. The Holy Spirit is a man or woman I'm going to come up to in the next minute. What are their needs? What's their name? And when you have those moments there before them, say, you look in and say, and you catch their eyes and soul and grab them for that moment and let them know you're going to pray and make a difference there as a priest.
Tell everybody about our new book, Why God Come and See. It has to do so much with this teaching,
yeah.
Our royal priesthood.
Yes, we did. You'll see it at our website. ForHisGlory.org. It's called Why God, Come and See. It's 84 pages. It's also available at Amazon.com, Borders.com, BooksAMillion.com. And you'll see it's called Why God, Come and See by Joel Young with Danielle Young and Truman Blocker. My name is Fisher to pull it up. You can go right to any site and pick it. You can pick that up and see. It takes 20 of those big why questions of life, helps clear the air so you can see God more clearly and represent him as a king priest to others and help them get to God and see who God really is.
And
better.
Know yourself better too.
Yes, you have to.
What is our purpose? Things like that.
Absolutely. Boy, there's so much more to tell you. This is an extract also from a teaching that will be available not only in this radio show, but also in a larger series that you'll see at our site called Kings and Priests, a Royal Priesthood. And until next time, we bid you shalom.